The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
I am concerned this morning that if we don't understand God's Word in Peter's letter, that we are going to be faced with decisions in the near future that if we are not thinking correctly, we will end up paralyzed and unable to think clearly. We are living in dark days. National threats abroad, political turmoil at home, the highest court of the land protecting gay marriages, as well as the murdering of thousands of babies. The educational system has removed God, and our culture has abandoned the one true God and has made little gods of entertainment, of money, and pleasure. And I am afraid if we are not arming ourselves properly in God's word, there will be consequences. So the most expensive question that we face today is this: are you willing to die for Christ? Are you willing to die for Christ? And we're going to see that this morning throughout the New Testament. But before you rush to say, yes, I'm willing to die for Christ, don't say it unless your current lifestyle demonstrates your willingness to die. Did you get that? Do not say yes, you are willing to die for Christ, unless your current lifestyle demonstrates that. Great marriages are built upon the willingness to die to self and live for that spouse and serve them. Great families are based upon the willingness to die to self. Great churches are based on the willingness to die to self. And you specifically are called to die to self. If you find yourself not giving sacrificially, not serving sacrificially, even attending worship in a consistent, faithful, sacrificial way, then you really need to raise the question, am I willing to die to Christ if I am not willing to die now? Did you get that? Am I willing to die for Christ if I am not willing to die now? God is calling us in the verses that we're going to see to be strong, resolved, and unwavering, no matter what we face in suffering in this time. So I place the question this way: are you ready to die? Are you ready to lie down your life, and is that demonstrated in your life now? I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we're going to be reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the sermon title today is Arm Yourself. Think about it. Arm yourself. What comes to your mind when you're thinking of arming yourself? And before we jump into the six verses that we're going to go into, we must understand the context of what Peter is writing about. Who is this Peter? Right? We have to ask, who is this Peter? We can't just assume that we know who Peter is. Peter is one of the 12 original disciples. And if you remember, he was rash and forward. He was overzealous, right? He was rebuked by Jesus, but he was humiliated when he denied Christ three times. But Jesus told him, I will build my church on you. We also look at what 1 Peter is all about, and he's writing to the exiles that are being displaced by the persecution and the suffering. He's also writing for the sanctification of the Spirit in obedience to Jesus, and we see that in chapter 1, verse 2. And why? There's trials and suffering. There's a whole bunch of things going on for these people that are being displaced. They're being put into a culture that they're not a part of. They're being called to be holy, to be set apart. But yet they're facing this struggle. They're facing this suffering. Do you feel this suffering today? Do you feel this burden to be accustomed to the culture that is today, to fall in line with what the culture believes today? Do you feel that? Because I feel it. I feel it. He's calling them to live a holy life. He's instructing them on how to be. So I'm going to go through these six verses, and we're going to have 4 points. And I would love for you guys to take notes as we go through this so that you may arm yourself in the same way that Peter is calling these people, these Christians back then. The first point is arm yourselves to think differently. Look with me in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm going to stop right here. There's one imperative word. One imperative word that is going to draw all six of these verses together. What is it? What was that? Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Gear up. Mount up. Get ready. Get ready for battle. Peter is giving us a focus on how to move forward in this culture. He's telling us to adopt the same mind of Christ. Adopt the same mind of Christ. As we go into the verse, it says, since therefore, and usually when a therefore is there, what's that saying? There, what's there for, right? What is it there for? And to look at that will give us a proper context of how to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. And he explains it in chapter 3, 18 through 22, and I'm just going to sum it up so we don't read all the verses, but that Christ endured his greatest suffering, dying under divine judgment, the just for the unjust, which is us. He accomplished for believers his greatest triumph over sin. And he is in heaven already at the right hand of God with prestige and power, honor and authority for all eternity. Amen to that? Amen. With angels and authorities and powers subjected to him. So when we stop and understand what he is saying, since therefore, now he wants you to draw this into your mind so that you're focused on what is going to come afterwards. And he says, Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. There's two focal points right here that we need to pay attention to, and that is the suffering of Christ and in the flesh. The flesh meaning the body, the here, the now. That's what he's saying. What are you going to do now? The suffering in the flesh. It makes me think, how did Christ suffer? I bet you a lot of us are thinking of different ways that Christ suffered. There are many different ways. But we think of a couple of them, and in poverty. Christ suffered in poverty, never having a home. He was weary, physical limits, 40 days without food or water. And he was so tired that he fell asleep on a boat. The lust of the flesh and pride, the boastful pride of life when Satan tempted him, the physical suffering when he had drops of blood on him while he was praying, physical torture that led to death, the betrayal of closest friends, and loneliness when everyone left him abandoned and forsaken from God. Now, do you understand how this is coming together? When he says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, Christ suffered in the flesh. He relates to us. You get that? He relates to us. He suffered in the flesh, the same body, but without sin. And that is the one who walked this life and took the cross and bared our burdens. But most importantly is the highlighting of his death. Christ suffered for you. Christ let the full seriousness of your sin on a cross that was meant to torture and to kill you. Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. He went all the way to the cross for you and me to take the penalty. So I'm going to stop right there. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. You see how that's drawing all that in there? He says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Peter, as he's talking to these believers, as they're being scattered abroad and they're being persecuted and they're being set apart and they're being reviled, he's saying to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Who's thinking? Christ's thinking. We're seeing this. Arm yourself is a command. It's a military term. Of course, like Brian said, you're going to pick the passage that's going to draw most attention to your military service, huh, Dan? Right? Arm yourself. I'm like, hoorah! Get in there. But it's to prepare for battle. Listen, we're in a battle. We're not walking on this earth getting ice cream and everything's la-di-da-di. Right? Hey, everything's fine. I'm just eating some ice cream. I'm dealing with different things, but it's okay. It's all right. No, it's a battle continually every day. If you are not struggling in your thoughts and fighting by the power of God to subdue them, then there's something wrong. Right? There's something wrong. We also see arming yourself when Paul talks about it in Ephesians, right? He says, arm yourself with the full armor of God. We are dependent in Christ, but we are responsible to arm ourselves. I'm going to say that again. We are to be dependent in Christ, but you are responsible to get into the Word and arm yourself. But the thinking that Peter is referring to, that's the same thinking that we're supposed to have. Christ's willingness to die to put away our sin is the same way of thinking that we should be in. That we would die to ourselves. He calls us to die to ourselves. When I was in boot camp, it was in San Diego. And it was the greatest time I ever had, except for the first 3 days that I was there. And it was just a jolt. Get off the plane, they put me in a bus, they tell me to put my head in between my legs, and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm super tired, and then they start yelling at me, everybody's everywhere. Nobody's thinking the same. Everybody's like, well, what do we do? Yeah, all right, go and do all this. But after boot camp, I can tell you that no matter what, I can trust every single person around me because we had the same mind. We had the same thinking. We were all in unison together. And that's what Peter is talking about right here, that we're all of the same mind of thinking through suffering. I also believe that you act the way you act because you believe the way you believe. Has anybody ever heard that before? Right? You act the way you act because you believe the way that you believe. Think about the actions that you have. What truth are you putting behind them? What belief are you putting behind them? Is it your own understanding? Or is it the Word of God that's sitting behind that? I want you to remember that. You act the way you act because you believe the way you believe. In order to know Jesus and his thinking, we must be immersed in him and in the Word of God. And the only way that we're going to get there is if we're in our Word, if we're praying and we're seeking him and his way of thinking. There's no way that you're going to go into this world and, as he's saying, arm yourself in the same way of thinking and prepare for suffering if you're not preparing yourself in the Word for battle. As we continue with the next verse, or the continuation of the verse, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter is calling you to be ready to die for your faith. And if you do, you cease in your sin. He's commanding Christians to be ready to die for Christ. Time out. Did I just say that? Did I just say that Christ is calling us to die for him? Is that normal? It's normal. It's not for the super committed Christian. It's not for the super Christians. It's for the normal Christians. That's us. And that's what he's calling us to. The current culture that Peter was talking about, there was all these sensualities and all these passions. He's talking about the sins. He's talking about how you're battling through every single sin every single day. And if you have put the old self away, he will live. I'll read from Romans 6:6-7 to give us a better clarity. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. The plain way to look at this is if that you're a child of God. If you are a child of God, the struggles that you're having every single day, you have because the passion that you want to follow God. Does that make sense? You seek him because of the spirit that's in you, and you battle every single day. And if you're not battling, I ask you to question yourself. I really ask you to question yourself. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. And when Christ died, he conquered sin. We died to sin's power. It no longer has a hold on us. And that's what he's saying. When whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, it no longer has power over us. It no longer has power over you. And that should encourage us. But we are not perfect, right? Every single day we struggle. Every single day we're going to go through things. We accept the fact that we are bothered and tempted by sin, but we are by God's command to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin, but there are times that I choose to sin. I get that? I don't have to sin, but there are times that I choose to sin. And I think we're all in the same boat. And that's a struggle and encouragement that we need from God's word every single day. So here's a question. Are you free from sin's power? What? Are you free from sin's power? Yes. Yes. It means that you don't have to sin, but you still do. When is the last time you really paid attention to your thoughts and your actions? When's the last time you really paid attention to those things? Are you wrestling with them? Are they non-existent? His death is my death. His life is my life. His death is my death. His life is my life. So we continue in verse 2 where it says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. There's an urgency that Peter is writing here. He's talking about for the time, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. The rest of the time in the flesh, he's speaking about now. How much time do you have? Christian, do you know when you will die? No, it may be today. And that's not a scare tactic, but that's the truth. So as to live the rest of this time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And when he's saying live, he is talking about in this planet now. He's talking about living right now. We are not apart from the world, but we are a part of the world. How many of you in this room, and I want to see your hands, are sick of your sin and one day hope to be free of it forever? Man, amen to that, right? Every true Christian wants to be free. You want to cease from sin, but salvation from sin's penalty and power has strong implications today. It has strong implications today. We are still called to live here in this world. We are headed to absolute holiness and eternity. And Peter says, be holy now. That's a command. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking, but be holy now. Live that way now. No longer for human passions. Do you remember what you used to be before you came to Christ? I'm gonna allow that to sit in there. Do you remember the passions that you had, the desires that you had, the sinful bends that you had? Do you remember that? You used to be a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to sin. And he's saying, no longer living to those human passions. No longer living to those human passions. Peter does not mean that we don't sin, but we no longer have a nature which can do nothing but sin. I remember 30 years of my life, I wasted it. 30 years of my life, I sat there deliberately sinning, lying, pornography, cheating. I own that. But Christ has taken it for me on the cross. He's drawing us to think of the past. He's drawing us to think of what your life used to be, no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God. Don't waste a single moment, Christian. Don't waste your life. Don't waste another day. The time is now. Animals live by instinct. People live by feeling. Christians live by faith. Amen? Right? So arm yourself. Arm yourself with this way of thinking. We don't have to live the way that we used to, but we can live for the will of God. And you see that human passions, will of God. There's a strong contrast that he's showing us right there. Don't live by emotions, but live by truth. Don't live for what you want, but for what God wants. Don't live by your desire, but what God desires. You see that? No longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Guys, where's our desire at every single day? What do you desire most every single day when you wake up every single morning? Is it Christ? Is it God? Or is it automatically checking your phone? Is it automatically checking the news and seeing what's going on culturally? Is it automatically just inclinations to human passions? That's a challenge. Where's your heart at? He also talks about the will of God, and I love this because a lot of times, a lot of people ask, well, I want to know what God's will is for me. Right? I want to know what God's will is for me. Listen to this. Here's the answer. God's will is God's word. Amen? God's will is God's word. Well, hold on. I need to know God's word. We'll read God's word. If you need to know God's will, we'll read his word. And then you always hear this one. Well, I don't specifically see that it talks to me about this or my specific circumstance. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to do this? Then live your life according to God's word, and he will tell you his will. Does that make sense? Live your life according to God's word, and he will tell you his will. You cannot know God's will unless you walk dependently in him, in his will. So to sum up, what we're looking at is to arm yourself with the same way of thinking because Christ suffered in the flesh. And we're no longer living this time in the flesh and no longer for passions, but for the will of God. Our second point is arm yourself with urgency. Arm yourself with urgency. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I gotta take a breath from that one because every time I read that, I'm like, whoa, that's some crazy stuff right there. But he's saying it's done, it's in the past. You no longer have to live this way. You no longer have to indulge in these things. The past is suffice for doing what the Gentiles want to do. He's drawing you to attention of your life before, but he's also drawing you to your life right now and how close you are living to that line. He's being specific. He's drawing out these things. Peter is reminding them to leave it all behind. You had a whole life, an opportunity to sin, but the past is done. Now start living for God. I remember how enslaved I was to sin. I just got to bring that up again. I remember how enslaved I was to sin and how I wanted to be like the world, how I wanted to seek the things of the world. And they destroyed me. They destroyed me completely. And I love that Peter's heart here is to shepherd these people as they are being persecuted and they are suffering. Don't give in to the temptation to live like the world. Don't. You are loved by God. You are called by God. He loves you. He's called you. He's drawing these readers to arm themselves in a way of thinking. Remember, this is the combat mentality, the way of thinking that you are dead to sin. You're going to suffer in the flesh, but don't live in the past. Live in the now for the will of God. And I'm going to draw out some of these things that the Gentiles were doing at this time. Sensuality is anything to do with impurity to the extreme, mainly in your mind. Pornography, sexual movies, acts of immorality, fantasies. We live in a sensual day, and that's what the world is committed to right now. Right? It's sensual. It's a sensual world that we live in right now. Look at the TV, look at the radio, look at the billboards that we go through. It's all about sensuality. It's all about drawing your mind to it. How many times do you go throughout the day and look at yourself in the mirror and say, do I even, well, I don't do it anymore, but, right? How many people do that? They want to compare themselves to the world. Passions means cravings and wishes, inner vicious desires that are never satisfied. Basically, you want more and more and more and more. So you can see how sensuality and now passions, you start going down the slippery slope. Drunkenness is habitual intoxication. Habitual intoxication. Being drunk is not having self-control over oneself. Right? Being drunk is not having self-control over oneself, and that is what he's saying there. And then orgies means wild parties. And you can pretty much put in Mardi Gras. Picture Mardi Gras, and that's orgies. Drinking parties is the sole purpose to get drunk, and lawless idolatries is worshiping false gods. And the last two go together because during this time, during the Greco-Roman culture, when Peter was writing to them, this was what they were all about. This is how they lived their life. Drunken orgies, worshiping false idols, having sexual fantasies, and getting super drunk. If you really think about it, sometimes it's not even different today. How close are you living to the line, Christian? How close are you living in this world? What does your life look like by yourself? When you are by yourself, what does your life look like? Are you living like the Gentiles? Are you trying to get as close to the line as possible? Are you focused on Christ every single day? The third point is arm yourself with knowing God's judgment. Arm yourself with knowing God's judgment. I'm going to read in verses 4 and 5. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Sometimes we are so concerned to look like the rest of the world that they're not surprised by your actions. But here he's specifically saying, because you don't do these things anymore in this life, they're surprised that you're not doing it. Have you ever had that before? I remember when I got saved, the first thing I wanted to tell them about Jesus. I was like, man, you got to experience Jesus. They're like, whoa, pump your brakes. Pump your brakes. Chill out. Are you going crazy? Are you serious about this right now? Come on, have a beer. No, don't, dude. I don't want to. I'm not doing that anymore, man. I'm not doing that anymore. Oh, dude, no. They started getting surprised. But they're surprised because it's normal in this time and culture. Nowadays, it's normal to do the things of what Peter is talking about, and also back then. The sensualities, the passions, the drunken orgies, getting reviled and suffering for these things. This is how we're going to suffer. They are shocked and taken aback. These Christians are being ridiculed. They're being laughed at. Many of us have stories from family members or close friends or co-workers where they revile you, they malign you for your belief in Christ. How many? Right? How many of us have gone through that? But let me tell you, they are surprised, and they begin to talk about you because they are convicted because the way that you are living. They are convicted by the way that you are living. You are shining light into a lifestyle that they are living that is wrong, and they don't want to be in that light. So they are going to revile you. They are going to malign you. They are going to laugh at you. They are going to ridicule you. They are going to make you suffer for your belief. John 3:20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light." Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. You see that? When you are the light, they don't want to be around you. And they don't want to be around you, and they are going to fight you off. They are going to say the most vicious things to make you go away. So, Christian, arm yourself and prepare yourself for the reaction that you are going to receive when you are living a life that is honoring and a light to Christ. Be ready for that. And the next verse says in verse 5, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Ha! That's it! They're going to get it! They are going to get it! They malign me! You see that, God? They're going to get it! They're going to get it! But that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. Right? So often we're saying, "You are laughing at me, but dude, there's going to be a time that you're going to get your, watch it. My daddy's going to get you, bro." But that's not the heart that Peter wants us to have. It's very clear here that we have to pick a side. We cannot ride the sideline here. We cannot ride the sideline. He says they're going to have to give an account, and it pains me to even read this. They are amassing a debt that will have to be repaid in eternity for hell. Did you hear that? They have to give an account, and they are amassing a debt that they will have to repay in eternity in hell. And they have to give an account to him. Who is him? Who's him? God. They have to give an account to him, the one that knows your thoughts, the one that knows right now what you are thinking, the one that knows everything about your life. They are going to have to give an account. And he is ready now. The time is now. He says he is ready and waiting. How much longer do you have left? How much longer do our family members have left? How much longer do our friends have left in this world? Are you concerned for their souls? Are you concerned? Peter wants us to never forget the eternal danger that these people are in. Listen, I want you guys to pay attention to this. You are all going to be judged for your sin. Some of you in this room have a stand-in. You have a substitute. God the Son took your place. Christ suffered for your sin. Instead of you, he paid the wages of sin for you. He experienced hell on the cross for all your sins instead of you. Christ bore God's judgment for your sin fully on the cross. The more you think about it, the more humbled you should be. The rest of you in this room will take God's judgment for your sin upon yourself if you are not in Christ. Forever in eternal torment in hell, never to be spared, never to escape, never to find relief, forever in flames with no hope. And the only escape is now, and it's not later. It's found in Christ. You must exchange all that you are for all that he is. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Give your life away to him to find life now and forever. Turn your sin and rely upon Christ completely and totally. Respond. Stop thinking about what other people think, but respond in faith and know that it is Christ who has died for you. You're not good enough to please God or worship him. You have to be perfect to please God. You have to be perfect to be with him in heaven. You are not perfect. You are not even close if you are even entertaining those thoughts. Nobody in this room is perfect. Only Christ is perfect. Respond. Respond. He says, the living and the dead will be judged. Yes, everyone will be judged. Everyone will be judged, and that should put a pressure on us. Remember, Peter's not giving us a hip hip hooray. You're going to get what's coming to you. He's not. He's telling us to have a heart for the lost. He's telling us to have a heart for those that malign us, that talk bad about us as we suffer through this world. Pray for them. Don't write them off. Don't push them off. Pray for them. Don't avoid them, but embrace them. Show them the love of Christ. You should feel more mercy towards them instead of hate or anger or hurt. Remember, we maligned Christ first. We maligned Christ first. But yet, he died for us when we were still sinners. So we see the 3 points as I'm going through it. So arm yourself with Christ-like thinking, right? Let's think like Christ through suffering. Arm yourselves with urgency. And arm yourselves with knowing God's judgment. And the last point is arm yourself with purpose. And in verse 6 it says, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Peter at this time is talking to these people that are being displaced. And as their family members, as their friends are being crucified and are being martyred, they're ridiculing them. They're saying, ha! Look, they're dead. They're dead. You believe that? These people are dead. But see, this is an encouragement for them, and it's an encouragement for us, because this is why the gospel was preached. The good news was preached to us so that when we die and those who have died in Christ, we're going to live in the spirit the way God does. It's an encouragement for us to stay focused on the gospel. That no matter what's going to happen in your life, no matter what suffering, what malignment, whatever it is, there is purpose, but our death is not done here. We continue living in eternity. You have been rescued by the gospel. You have been rescued by the gospel. Arm yourself with Christ-like thinking, with urgency, and knowing God's judgment and His purpose. And as I conclude right here, I want to ask you a couple questions. What are some ways you are not prepared to suffer? What are some ways that you're not prepared to suffer? But what can you do to make sure that you are ready when suffering comes? In what way is your pursuit of pleasure the same as your non-Christian friends, family, and co-workers? And then how might you turn away from those pleasures this week and instead turn to Christ? I ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for what you do. We're so thankful for what you have done on the cross for us. And I would ask right now, Lord, through my feeble attempt to share your word, Father, that you would just make a transformation in all of our hearts to know you deeper, to know you more, to know that when suffering comes, that you are with us and you will never forsake us, that we would arm ourselves with the same way of thinking and knowing, Lord, that you have purpose, knowing, Lord, that we are no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to you. Help us. Help us, Father, to see your word clearly this week and to know you more intimately, more passionately, and to give our own will and our own human passions for your will, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.